Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Hope everyone's having a great feast. I certainly am. Ready for the feast days. The weather's changing. Break out the sweaters, the pants. I had shorts and a t-shirt on yesterday, and then around dinner time I was like, maybe I should probably put on some pants. Warmer clothing. Who are you? Ever been asked that? Who are you? Maybe you're meeting somebody new. Probably be asked that in a couple of weeks at the feast. What's your identity? Maybe you've been asked that on the road. Hopefully not. But a cop plan stop you and ask for your identity. I have a social security card with a number on it. Is that my identity? That's how the government identifies me. Does that mean I'm just a number? I have a driver's license with a picture, physical attributes, and an association with a state or country, and a record of previous actions noted down by the state. Links to that card. Is this who I am? I have a Facebook profile with a bunch of pictures, posts, memories, friends. Is this who I am? Who are you? Do you ever find yourself identifying who you are not? A lot of times, especially now when there are a lot of accusations going around in the world, it's easy to get on the defensive and say, well, I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm not a mainstream Christian. I am not a hateful person. I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, what are you? What do you celebrate? There's a line in one of my favorite movies, Inception, and he's talking about how do you implant an idea in somebody's brain, and you tell them, the only way you can do that, okay, don't think of elephants. And the guy, and then he says, what are you thinking of, elephants? Okay, well, I just implanted the idea in your mind. We focus on, it tends to make us focus on the thing they tell us not to focus on if we get on the defensive and we say, I'm not this. Well, we have a God who knows who he is, and he knows who we are. Turn over to Exodus 3:13. Exodus 3:13, very familiar section of the Bible. Moses is talking with God at the burning bush for the first time. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. What a powerful statement. God is. When he speaks, it becomes. God knows his identity plainly. I'd like to spend some time, it happened to coincide greatly with my personal Bible study, going through the book of John and look at the statements that Christ says where he says, I am, his seven I am statements throughout John, and tie it into this day, this Feast of Trumpets, and why we're celebrating and why we're here. So we'll jump in John 6 and verse 30 is our first I am statement. John 6 and verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Christ sustains us. Bread here can just be food in general. It doesn't necessarily have to be bread in the way we think of it. And without bread, we cannot live in this physical life without food. We learn that in just a few days, or it's reiterated to us, I suppose, and we start to feel that. Food is the necessary fuel for our body in the same way that Christ and his word is the necessary fuel for our spiritual body. Every day we need to tap into this fuel. We need this fuel for our spiritual journey and for our physical body as well. We need to read the word every day and tap into this fuel and to consume it. Have you ever gone too long maybe without reading? Or maybe it's just been a really good study that you've had and you eat that up and you just like feel very accomplished afterwards? Or maybe the scriptures just go perfectly and you just like get this feeling of appreciation. You needed the fuel. You needed the word. We get that same feeling maybe with the Sabbath. Maybe it's been a really hard week. We needed this fuel, this rest. We needed that food. Same thing with feast fever. It's the only fever allowed here. And we get this idea that we want to be there. Our body longs for it. This is our bread. This is the bread of life. Sorry, I lost my place. We long for that week worth of fellowship, and this year especially, when we've been quarantined and socially distancing and isolating so much. We want the fellowship. We want the Bible study. We want to just be around each other. God commands it from us. We need that spiritual fuel way more than physical fuel. Turn over to Matthew 6. Christ's teachings, Matthew 6, verse 25. That's not the right chapter. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Dropping down to verse 32. Or verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows we need these physical things. And he provides them for us. Focus on, as it says in the next verse, his righteousness and his kingdom. Focus on the spiritual food. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That is the bread of life. It's interesting that these scriptures continue to coincide with one another. Christ often goes back and quotes Moses. And then we see also going back into John chapter 6, reading in verse 48, I am the bread of life, Christ states plainly again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. The same idea of the manna and this correlation between Moses and his the miracle of manna, and Christ, who is that bread of life, that true bread. Continuing in verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread of life. The living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for you the life of the world. It's Skip up, back up to verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This food, he says, this bread, if you partake of this bread, your inheritance, your reward is everlasting life. It ties into this day so perfectly. We have to consume of this fuel, we have to eat of this bread to receive that inheritance and that reward. Christ is the bread of life. Are you a partaker of that sustenance? John 8 and verse 12. We'll look at the next I am statement. John 8 and verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I really considered just focusing in on this and just doing a comparison between light and darkness for the message, but I went a different way with it. He's the light of life. This contrast that this day shows between lightness versus darkness, it's a common theme throughout history. Throughout every story, good versus evil. Genesis 1, 1 through 4, it takes us right back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Notice God didn't say, and God saw the light, that it was not evil. He didn't say it's not. He said it is good. God is that light. He pierces through the darkness. What does light do? It shines forth. If you're in a dark room, it helps you see the way, helps you show you the path. It exposes good and bad actions. It has a ring of truth to it. Matthew 5, 14. I can just read this one. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It helps us identify a location. It's on a hill, a house on a hill. If you're going somewhere, you can say, oh, we got to follow the light. The wise men followed the star in the sky. Light opens our eyes to see, and light offers hope to those in darkness. Psalm 80 and verse 3, I'll read this one. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. That was a very common verse I found that David wrote over and over again. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. There's hope in light, and there's a need for light in this world right now, going through some rather dark times. Go back to John 8, 14 to 18, we'll read. John 8, 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. So Christ says, you know, if somebody says we're supposed to take somebody at their word, and that can be difficult because we don't know if they're true, but Christ cannot lie. He's the source of truth, and so he can bear witness of himself. But going on, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So we see that judgment comes into play, and we see light does bear truth. It shows, it exposes actions. It judges righteously. And yet, if I do, 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So there's the second witness. God himself bears witness of Christ. So we see a link here between light and truth. And this light of life. In this instant, and I think we'll see repeatedly that Christ mentions that he is the life. He is life. His way is life. All of these come back to life. Life versus death. Matthew 24, 27. And this one goes to picturing what this verse means in this day, this light. Shining bright, you know, bright light. You look at the sun, it's only for a few seconds. I imagine at the last trump, there's going to be this streak of light. And in verse 27 of Matthew 24, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Just this picture of it happening so quick and so powerful. For all to see, a searing light. Christ is the light of the world, which is the light of life. Are you letting his light shine in your life and reflect in your actions? Can others see your light or his light through you? Flip over to John 10. We'll look at the next one, the next I am statement. John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We'll actually combine the next two since they're right next to each other. Drop down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. Two very similar statements here by Christ. He is the door, and he is the good shepherd. What's a door do? It provides entry, right? It has two functions. It provides entry, but it also keeps things out. You shut it and lock it, and no one can get in. Matthew 7, 7 to 8. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you? Oh, that was actually as far as I want to go. So if we knock, if we ask, if we seek, the door is open. Christ opens the way. He is the door. But he also protects those on the inside. He protects those that are his believers that have walked through that door, have chosen that path. Matthew 25 illustrates this. At the end of the day, at the end of the times, Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. He invites them in. And we know that for the goats, he does not invite in. They are not allowed into this kingdom. In Revelation, it talks about dogs and gnashing of teeth and those outside the gates of the city. Christ enables those who believe in him to enter and protects those who seek him. This goes in line, if you flip back to John 10, that goes in line with what he's trying to portray here. He portrays a flock of sheep, and that he has to protect his sheep. that his sheep knows his voice. It goes in line with being a good shepherd. John 10, 7, starting verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Christ doesn't allow that. He doesn't allow his flock to be scattered. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he's going to bring all of his sheep together at one point. This day pictures that first fold, when we will be brought together with him. We'll be resurrected and brought into his family, and the door will be opened to us. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He has power to lay down his life, and he has power to take it back up. He truly is life, and he brings life to those that believe in him. It's interesting. A lot of these have to do with the senses, the bread of life, taste, and smell. You have light. That could go with sight. This one goes with hearing. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. Just an interesting note that I thought when I was reading through it. Christ is the door and the good shepherd. Are you one who will hear his voice, knock, and enter through the door? Next one we see is in John 11. John 11, we have a classic story of Lazarus. He becomes sick to the point of death. And before he dies, Mary and Martha send for Jesus that he might come and heal them from the sickness. However, Christ arrived too late to save him from that instance of death, and Lazarus dies. John 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So there's an exchange, and Martha kind of puts him on the defensive here. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He kind of puts it on him. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Christ doesn't say, well, your brother is dead. He's not alive. He says, your brother will rise again. He doesn't get set on the defensive and have to go into the not statements. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Little did she know that he would actually raise him up in this moment. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It's evident through these scriptures that Christ, this was his focus. You know, he could have easily said, I am the sacrifice and the life here. Through me, through my sacrifice, there is life. That's a true statement. But he looked and he said, I'm the resurrection. His sacrifice would have been in vain had he not been resurrected. He wanted to show that he is a God, a living God. He has a plan for all to live again. 1 Corinthians 15, very common chapter to look to for this day. Paul writing 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If our only hope is that Christ lived and had a perfect life and he died and he did not rise, then we are pitiable. This day pictures that resurrection day for him and for us. It looks back to see what his life was, and it looks forward to see what our life will become. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Are you making the sacrifice to be part of that resurrection? John 14 and verse 6, we'll take a look at the next one. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This one's a good kind of all-encompassing verse. Kind of goes through a lot of what we've already read. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But there is one thing I'd like to pull out of this specific statement. Backing up to verse 2 in chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why would he lie about that? Why would he just make that up? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Christ has gone and prepared a place for us. He's a preparer of the way. He's shown us the way we are to live this physical life without sin, repentance. He has shown us that we are to die and to be resurrected. And he has also prepared mansions and an eternal life for us. He's made the way. We have an excellent example in him. Are you walking in his path, and are you preparing for the way for others to follow you? As Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. We have to prepare the way as well. John 15 and verse 5, we'll take a look at the last I am statement. 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Christ is the vine. What does a vine do? It provides nutrients to the plant. It is the lifeblood for the plant. It's essential for growth and for bearing fruit. It's the source of all nutrients. It's interesting at this point in his life, in this I am statement, Christ gets very personal with his believers. There's a bit of a change in tone with this one. It's right before his death. So I'm sure that with that in his mind, he wanted to really build those bonds, really emphasize certain things. But he talks about, this is my commandment in verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. He talks about the love between them. He talks about how we can do nothing without him. Because that's true in this physical life. It's also true in the spiritual life. That it was very true that they would need him and have that bond with him at his death in these difficult times. And it's also true after his death. Once he's ascended, he had to send the Spirit that they can comfort and guide them. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It's the end of his teaching. He's called them friends now. They're no longer servants. Very personal. First Corinthians 3 and verse 5, we'll take a look at this correlation to the vine. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Paul writing to the Corinthians, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we see that God gets the credit. We have people in our lives that do the teaching and help and water to help us grow, but God is that vine that makes it good soil, that pulls those nutrients out of that soil and makes you grow and bear fruit. But he's not only expecting physical growth. Look back to 1 Corinthians 15. Tying in again to this feast day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. You don't sow the actual product. It starts as a seed and it grows. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. This day pictures that God reaping what he's sown. He's sown corruptible and he's raising incorruptible. He's sown a physical life and he will raise us spiritual beings. Christ is the true vine that gives us the nutrition we need to grow. Are you tapping into that spiritual growth and getting the needed nutrients to produce good fruit? This last I am statement, Christ identified us a bit. If you turn back to it, John 14, or 15 rather. John 15, 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He identifies us, we are the branches. We can do nothing without him. We are completely dependent on him. He gives us part of our identity here. We are expected to produce fruit, spiritual fruit. What else do we have as part of our identity in Christ? Verse 14, we'll read in chapter 15, verse 14 of John. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If we follow his commandments, we're his friend. Another part of our identity. No longer just servants. Paul recognizes where his identity came in 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry, it's a lot of back and forth between those two chapters. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul looked at his physical life, and he looked at his physical memories and things, and he said, yeah, I'm the least of all of them. I've done some pretty terrible things. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. He found his identity in Christ. He knew where his identity came from, and he accepted that grace, and he fought, and he worked towards becoming what God wanted him to be. What other things are we? We read earlier that we're the flock. We're children of God. We are his workmanship. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We read a pretty incredible list. I encourage you hopefully next few days as we're going towards Tabernacles to go through and look for those you are statements. See what God says that we are. What is our identity? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We see this difference. We once were not, and now we are. So who are you? Are you a name with a reputation? Are you a number on a social security card? Are you a bunch of actions and thoughts compiled together into memories? Who are you?
Thank you, Mr. Blumhorse. Brethren, please take our hymnals and rise now, and for the final hymn this morning services, let's turn to number